Okay, we're in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Okay. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. At that time, well, we pick up a clue. At what time? If we're trying to set up a chronology of the ministry of our Lord, that's an important clue, is it not? It'll also shed some light on what is about to take place. Context, context. So chapter 12 begins with the words, at that time. At what time? What has been going on up to this point that it might be really handy to know in order to figure out why the following scene is taking place. This isn't too difficult. You'd only have to back up to chapter 11 and try to remember what happened there. What was the last scene that we looked in on chapter 11? All right. The cities, and then something else that was pretty profound. We find it in verse 25. Sure. Let's read verse number 25 again, because the context will help us to understand what's about to take place. Verse number 25 says, at that time, why? Well, Swanee, there's those words again. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Well, that was quite a thing. Now we move on to chapter 12. And the scripture says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. How do you think that ties together with verse 25? And as you're thinking about that, let us also think about what the term synoptic gospel means. How many synoptic gospels do we find in the New Testament? There are three. What is a synoptic gospel? What does that word mean? Okay, there certainly are different views. That's why there are three of them. It's a synopsis. It's an overview of the earthly ministry of Christ. So it is a history, isn't it? We're actually seeing a written history here of the life of our Lord. So, one thing happens, people react. Then something else happens, people react. Something else happens, people react. And that's precisely what's going on here. Against the backdrop of what he said now about the wise and prudent, this scene takes place. So what are we to learn from this scene? First of all, who's doing the fault finding? The Pharisees, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, saw what? Sure, they were out in the field, and they were eating on the Sabbath day. That throws a wrench into the works. Well, verse number 1 says that they were eating it too. So, what's the rub here? Yeah. That's a good thought, brother. What were they doing out spying on him? What basically are they charging our Lord with and the disciples? What are they saying that they're doing wrong? Yeah, they say that they are working on the Sabbath. They're performing work on the Sabbath. Now, what did the law have to say about that? Okay, it did say that you were supposed to do no work and that you were supposed to rest on the Sabbath day. Yes, to keep it holy. Well, do the Pharisees have a point here? Okay. Anybody else have a take? Did the Pharisees really have a point? Here goes our Lord and the disciples, and they're moving from one place to another, and they're hungry, and there's food. So they stop and pick some and eat it. And the Pharisees see what's going on and say, hold the phone. You're profaning the Sabbath. That's a serious charge, isn't it? What was to be done to those that profaned the Sabbath? Yes, they were to be put to death. Absolutely. So it is a serious charge, isn't it? What's the only point that remains for us to determine then? Whether or not it's true? Let's look at how Jesus answers them. Look at verse number 3. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Did David do that? He sure did. I think they're going to be thrown onto the horns of a dilemma here. By the way, where would they have read it? You don't have to give the scripture reference, but what book would they have read it in? Sure, they would have read it out of the law, wouldn't they? It was not some profane literature that said David did this or that. It was their own Old Testament. Oops. Verse number 5. Or have ye not read in the law? Here he is again. How that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless. Two times he's countered their charge. What are they saying? That he has profaned the Sabbath? That's the charge that they're laying against him, is it not? And this is his answer. How are we to understand this answer. What is he saying to them? He brings up two instances right out of the Old Testament where it appears that David profaned the Sabbath and also the priests profaned the Sabbath. And if you really want to cheat a little bit, you can look at verse number 7. Hint, hint. What is he saying? It's important to understand this. If you don't understand what's going on here, you won't understand very much about him. And I think that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? To learn more about Jesus. Well, it looks like the Pharisees have come up with a valid charge. He brings up two counter-arguments from the Old Testament concerning the profaning of the Sabbath. And if you look at verse number 7, it should give you a clue. What do you think here? But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Who's the guiltless? Certainly. And who was charged? Christ and his disciples. So Christ says that he and his disciples are guiltless on the basis of something that he says in verse number 7. How does that relate to the scene that we have before us? Can you figure it out? What do you know about the Pharisees and how they related to the Old Testament law? Our Lord brings this up in some other places. To begin with, point one. No, as a matter of fact, you might have struck a trail here, but it might be the opposite of what you're saying. Would you say that maybe they had interpreted it a certain way? Is that what you're trying to say? Okay, the letter versus the spirit. Yeah, that could be a factor here. Did the Pharisees actually embellish the law and add things to the law and add all sorts of rules of their own and try to make that a part of the law too? Would you say that it would be a bit pedantic to take your little herb garden that you grow these herbs to spice your food with and mark off exactly 10% of it as a tithe? Is there anything in the Old Testament law about that? Certainly. Do you think that possibly they had embellished the law to the place where they could keep a certain set of rules and yet violate the spirit of the law? Do you think that maybe that's the point that the Lord's driving home with them? Now remember, we're considering this in the light of verse 25 in the previous chapter. Let's read it again. Let's see if it can come into our minds so that this thing comes into focus and we really see what kind of a spiritual battle is being fought here. Otherwise, we're just reading words on a page and not learning anything. I don't think we want to spend our time that way. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, what things were hidden from the wise and the prudent? We talked about that last time we got together. Certainly, they could not see spiritual things. They thought that they were just doing fine in God's eyes. They thought, we're keeping the law, we're doing everything that's required of us. But were they really? I think that's the question. Maybe there's a counter charge here. Maybe the Pharisees are making a false charge, and instead of Jesus making a true charge back against them, simply is trying to get them to think about something. This is a pretty mild answer, isn't it? Consider this. They have just accused our Lord and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. That's a capital offense. This is not a small thing. They've accused them of a capital crime. Would our Lord have been justified in laying it on them? Give them the "you generation of vipers" speech right here and now? I think so. But he doesn't answer them that way. What he does is try to prompt them to think about something. And what he says to them, now let's stop and think for a moment here. Don't you remember in reading the Old Testament that David went right in and ate the showbread? And they would have to say, well, yeah, we knew that. And of course, what's the unwritten question that would come next? Yeah, well, why are you accusing me and my disciples of eating this corn? Is that a big a deal as actually going into the temple and eating the showbread? Isn't he saying to them, maybe, wait a minute, guys, maybe there's something you don't understand about this? Sure he is. He's trying to get them to figure it out for themselves. Because either the charge is valid or it's not valid, right? Can't be anything in between. Either the Pharisees were right or the Pharisees were wrong. And then he doesn't drop it there. In verse number 5, he goes on to say, or have you not read in the law? What's he making his appeal to? Certainly, he's making his appeal to the very law that they're using as the basis to charge him with a crime. Can you see that? How would you like to be put in this position? If you were a Philadelphia lawyer, you wouldn't want to be backed into a corner like this, would you? See why they hated him? Because they'd already made up their minds in their hearts, we won't have this man to rule over us. At the trial, they just said it openly. Oh, they're being very pious here. But at the trial, they said it openly, away with him. We don't have any king but Caesar. Crucify this one. They hated him. And the more common sense and the more he reasoned with them out of the law, the more they hated him. Why, I think that's a prophecy out of the Old Testament, isn't it? They hated me without a cause. See how trouble's brewing? Verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? How are you going to explain this, guys? Maybe your interpretation of the law is the problem. Maybe it isn't the law that's the problem. Maybe it's your interpretation of the law. Can you see that that's what he's saying? There's something wrong with the way you're looking at this. And look at in verse number 7, he just out and out tells them what's wrong with the way that they're interpreting the law. There's something that they don't understand or that they're not taking into account. Verse number 7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Where did he get that quote, I will have mercy and not sacrifice? Where did that come from? Did he just make it up and throw it out there? Or is that something that would have rung a bell with these Pharisees? Certainly, he takes another quotation directly from the Old Testament that they would have immediately recognized as coming out of the Old Testament. He's got them nailed down. They don't like this. And here's the real problem with the Pharisees. He just put his finger on the sore spot. But look how he does it so kindly. In verse number 7 again, but if ye had known what this meaneth, well, obviously, they did not know what it meant. That's what caused the whole problem. And as a matter of fact, that's what's going to cause the whole problem between he and the Pharisees from now on. This really is pretty important, isn't it? Verse 7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Who said that? Not this time, but he's quoting somebody out of the scriptures as having said that. Who said it? Yeah, you could say it again. No, I don't think Isaiah said it. He might have wrote it down, but he didn't say it. Certainly, God himself says this in the Old Testament. The prophet was merely the tool to put it down on parchment or whatever they wrote it on. And Jesus is bringing this up. God himself said, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Are you saying that God himself has an order of priority here? Do you think that there might be a problem in looking at the Old Testament law and applying it without regard to anything else? Do you think that the Pharisees sealed their own doom with their interpretation of the law? What are the Pharisees basically saying about the law? See how this works against them, too? They're convicting themselves out of their own mouths. What are they saying about the law? The law is rigid, it's inflexible, and it has to be interpreted the way that we interpret it, exclusive of anything else. Well, now, if that's the case, what's the deal with the Pharisees? Why are they hypocrites? Because they're not keeping the law themselves. See what they've done? They've condemned themselves. Who gave the law? That makes the law pretty important, doesn't it? But is the law the only aspect of God? Is there any other aspect of God that a person might, if he focused too heavily on the law, forget about? What is another property of God? Could we say that the law represents the justice and holiness of God? Is there another side to God outside of his justice and holiness? What might that be? Mercy, of course. He's a merciful God. Can you see how getting fixated on one thing, pretty soon you can't see the forest for the trees? I wonder if that's what's happened to these people. And here Jesus puts his finger right on it. He said, if you had known what this meaneth, verse 7, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. By the way, what order then does God prioritize these two things? Because he did command sacrifice, did he not? Well, what did God say was more important, mercy or sacrifice? Yes. What were the Pharisees lacking? Mercy. They had the sacrifice all down right. They divided their little herb garden up so that 10% of it went to the temple. Wow. Verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Ooh. What does he say about their charge here in this clause? Ye would not have condemned the guiltless. What is he saying to the Pharisees about their charge of profaning the Sabbath? How is he pleading? Not guilty. Wow. So he's saying that he and the disciples are guiltless. Now the Pharisees are looking at this and saying, wait a minute here. How could you say a thing like that? Because as we see it, you and your disciples really have profaned the Sabbath. And yeah, it's true, these two cases that you brought up, that's right. That did happen in the Old Testament, and God didn't hold them responsible. Did God knock David dead when he went into the temple and ate the showbread? And those that were with him? No. By the way, what was the penalty for profaning the Sabbath? Death. And what about the priests? They're in there on the Sabbath day, carrying out their duties, profaning away, aren't they? But nobody wants to drag them onto the temple and stone them. So the Pharisees are saying, yeah, well, maybe you have come up with a couple of good things, but nevertheless, on what basis are you saying you're going to get away with this? Can you see the wheels turning in their minds? Well, I think that would deserve an answer, wouldn't it? Verse number 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And then verse number 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Why is he saying that they're guiltless? Yeah. Yes. Can you see that clearly? A lot of people will say, oh, Jesus never says in the Bible that he's God. I think he just did. Would you agree with me? I think he just did. Verse number 6. You're charging I and my disciples with profaning the Sabbath. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. In what place? We better figure out what this place is. That in this place is one greater than the temple. What place? Certainly, right here where I'm standing. That's what he's saying to them. This is inescapable. They understood very well what he meant. Now listen to this. Jesus has just told these Pharisees, I, standing right here in this place, am greater than that temple that you see over there. Now that's quite a statement if you're a Pharisee, isn't it? What did the Pharisees hold as the most holy thing in all of Israel and all of Jerusalem? The temple. How does the Olivet Discourse start? I'm trying to get you to think about this. How does the Olivet Discourse start? What's the little scene that starts Jesus giving the Olivet Discourse? His own disciples, the ones that are here with him right now, come and ask him a question and point something out. Sure, it's about the temple, isn't it? See, his own disciples, I don't think, quite get it. This is still pretty early in his ministry. They're standing there hearing him say this to the Pharisees. But apparently they don't quite get it. Because just before he's crucified on the Mount of Olives, they try to tell him, hey, look at the temple. Isn't it grand? And what does he tell them? It's fixing to happen to the temple. There won't be one stone upon another that won't be thrown down. These things were pretty deep for them, weren't they? You know, there's a lot of Christians sitting in churches every place that I don't think they have it really figured out who Jesus is either. Verse number 6, but I say unto you, and that's over and against what something else said. Why would he say, but I say unto you? Wouldn't that be because something else has said something? What's the something else that said something that he says in contrast to that? But I say unto you, the two previous, what? Quotations from the Scripture. The Scripture says to you these two things, but I say unto you, are you getting it? He has just made a huge claim here that my word is at least equal to what the Scripture says and in fact superior to it. That's what he just told the Pharisees. Can you see that? Can you see why they would get agitated about this? And then in verse number 8, he really clinches it. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Do you see how Lord is capitalized? What did Jesus just tell the Pharisees that charged him with profaning the Sabbath? He's the ruler, but even more than that, what kind of a ruler is he? Huh? He's the king, but even more than that, he's God. Capital L-O-R-D. I didn't check, but it's probably Kurios in the Greek. God. That's pretty plain, don't you think? Well, he's gone and said it. And then in verse number 9, and when he was departed thence, where did he go? Into their synagogue. Whose synagogue? Who's the there? The Pharisees. The Jews. Now this scene happens out in a field. He's moving, right? Can you kind of see it in your mind's eye? It's the Sabbath day. He's moving from one place to another. The Pharisees, probably straggling in late to the synagogue. Maybe that's an ancient custom. And they see he and his disciples out there doing what they consider profaning the Sabbath. This conversation takes place. And now he goes in to the synagogue. Well, let's see what happens in the synagogue, shall we? This has got to be good. Verse number 10. He's in the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Well, who are the they? In the second sentence, if we could only figure out who they are, they would be in trouble. Because it's always they that creates all the problems in the world, is it not? Who are the they here? Certainly, the same ones that he just had the problem with outside the synagogue, now they've all gone into the synagogue. Well, immediately what happens? Well, there's a guy in there with a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? He just got done telling them it was okay to pluck some corn and eat it on the Sabbath day. And he's just got done telling them something about himself, which was what? I am God. And he's answered in verse number 7. If ye had known what this meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Remember he said that? Now they move into the synagogue. Here's a guy with a withered hand. The same crowd is asking him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now, I don't read here. Maybe in another synoptic, I don't know. But I don't read here that the man with the withered hand has said anything yet. He's probably standing over there in the corner, minding his own business, trying to get somebody to hand the right hand of the scroll, because he's only got one. And a question comes up. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Would you say that healing is merciful? What did he just say to him outside? Apparently, they haven't got hold of this concept yet in verse number 7. What did he say to him? What's the thrust of what he said to them? Sure. I just asked a question a few moments ago. How did God prioritize mercy and sacrifice? Which one's more important? Mercy? Well, wouldn't the same principle apply to this guy with the withered hand? I guess they didn't get it, did they? I think the next thing that we learn here gives us a clue as to why. Look what it says. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Question mark. What are the next several words? That they might accuse him. Do your friends go about looking for some reason to accuse you of something? Who does that? Your enemies. That throws this thing into a whole different light, doesn't it? Now they're not just some casual passerby that looks and says, you know, it looks like those people over there are profaning the Sabbath. Maybe we better go over there and tell them to knock it off. Are you getting the idea that these Pharisees are not just innocent bystanders observing something and making a point of it? They have an agenda. Can you see that? Why did they ask the question in the synagogue? So that they could accuse him. Do you think that there's people running around today trying to find fault with Jesus? Mm-hmm. There sure are. Verse number 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Verse number 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Things ought to be coming into pretty sharp focus by this point. And this situation is going to continue right down until there's a howling mob standing in front of the judgment hall telling Pilate to crucify him. It appears, as Julius Caesar once put it, that the die is cast. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word. And Lord, as we read it, we see your heart here. And we see the heart of the Pharisees and the hearts of so many in this world that are hardened against you, that hate you, hate your word. They'll not listen. They'll not receive any reproof. And Lord, it's a terrible thing, for in reproving you, they've reproved themselves. And Lord, cast themselves headlong into judgment. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church, Lord, to preach the gospel to those that would be willing to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.